What up, Summit PM? Well, the giggles, I'm assuming, is a hello back to me. I really get to see you and be with you tonight, Summit. As Andy's already said, my name is Derek, if we haven't met before. It's a joy to be with you, and just want to say, I know it's kind of cliche to say this on like my swan song farewell tour here at the Summit Church, but we really do love you deeply. Our church will be better because of this fellowship and this community and this congregation. The things that God's done in us, and we pray He does through us in many ways. We pray reflecting what it is that He's done and is doing and will do here at the Summit. So we just love you guys a lot. So thanks for letting us hang out for a year, and it really has flown by. And it's a little surreal because we've been in this ethereal, continual state of one day with this church planting dream over the last couple of years. And it's just really bizarre to have one day being a date on the calendar in like 2 weeks. So we're really excited about that, hopeful in that, but also terrified and anxious and all those things. A little birdie has to fly or what have you. And we really are excited for that. The website should be up on the back if you guys have that slide of our church logo. A lot of you guys have asked what's next for us. There's a lot we could say, but I don't want to take my time giving you the spiel and the vision of our church. So if you are interested or if you want to keep in contact with us, my email is on the leadership page on that website. Just jot down theoakschurch.net, and you can track with us in that way. So we just want to say for now, thank you for being who you are. So we get to continue in this United series. I really am hopeful of what God wants to do in us and through us tonight. And looking over the last couple of weeks really has been shaping for me as a pastor to be listening to these core values that embodies the Summit Church, because they really reflect what we pray that the Oaks Church will become. Because it's not just kind of some pithy sayings that the Summit Church is about, this idea of gospel, community, and mission, but it really is the identity and the calling of every church throughout history and around the world. Like, that's what it means to be a biblical, faithful church. In Summit's way, it's the Oaks way of articulating what we hope to be true if we're going to follow the way of Jesus together in this place, that we are a community of people. We're not just an event. We're not just a gathering. We are a people. That's what church is, committed to one another, moving toward one another, like we talked about last week. But that community is not just gathering around anything in particular, but in specifically, we're gathering around the person of Jesus. And we're being shaped by this good news of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, that we want to be a gospel-shaped, gospel-motivated, gospel-loving, gospel-proclaiming people. But tonight, I have a task to kind of remind us that we're not just a community shaped by the gospel, but we are a community shaped by the gospel sent on a mission, that we have purpose, that there's marching orders, if you will, given to us by our King. And so that's what we want to chat about tonight. But maybe a little bit more lighthearted, this series has also been impactful for me because this last week I impulsively ate a spicy McChicken sandwich from McDonald's. So if you're here a couple weeks ago and you heard Drew's sermon, he was just spewing propaganda up here about spicy McChickens, and I fell prey to the marketing ploys. That's how marketing works, people. Keep your eyes open, okay? They're after you. And Justin last week had a really brilliant line about spiritual formation, and I've learned that it also applies to spicy McChickens. So the things that we do end up doing something to us. And that's all the details that you care to listen to and that I care to share with you. So if that's not enough motivation to listen to those two sermons, I don't know what's going to do it for you. So you need to go back and listen to those. There's some other good stuff, but that was kind of the gist of those two sermons in a nutshell. But we're set on a mission, so let's chat about that. And it's a little bit ironic to be the church planter guy up here talking about mission, and I feel that in a lot of ways. And let me just be honest before we dive into Colossians 1 together tonight, is that this topic for me really is multifaceted in the way that my soul kind of reacts to this idea of mission. So on one hand, there's a depth of conviction and a depth of burden related to this topic. I mean, it is what uprooted our family and so many others to relocate our lives here to this city. So it's what makes my heart come alive to talk about what we're talking about tonight. But on the other end, and most days, this topic wells up in me a great deal of anxiety and a great deal of fear, a great deal of feeling utterly inadequate of what this mission thing means. So let me rewind and tell you a couple of snapshots of this calling that we've experienced, and maybe it resonates with where you're at tonight. So 3.5 years ago, my wife and I had just had our first child, and after a couple days off, I was heading back into the office. I was serving as a pastor in Tennessee, and I was going back to the office that Monday morning, and I was listening to a podcast on my drive back to work, and the guy was not talking about parenting at all. He was just preaching on discipleship, and he made a statement quoting Paul, one of the writers of the New Testament, and he said that Paul says that discipleship looks like looking at people and telling them to imitate me as I imitate Jesus. Now, maybe it was sleep deprivation because of those darned newborns, or most of it, I think, was the Spirit. I had to pull off on the side of the road in my Jeep and just weep, which, if you know me, that's a pretty common occurrence. I'm an emotional basket case. that's not funny. I'm being honest up here, guys, okay? You do this. No. And here's the weight of this. It was feeling that that's what it means to make disciples, and uniquely so when we're talking about discipling our kids, for those of us who may have kids. There's a weight to that, to look at my son and say, one day, son, I want you to look at mom and dad's life and the way that you watch us, imperfectly, but the way that you watch us following Jesus, if you will imitate us, you'll be faithful. It's like, I don't know that I can really say that with any kind of integrity. And I find myself in that moment, pastoring a church, preaching mission, equipping people to engage in mission, many of whom were living it out. But if I was entirely honest, and this is what the Spirit, I think, convicted me in that moment, that if I'd have pulled my phone out and scrolled through my contact list, I don't think in that season of my life that I could have listed anybody who didn't think like me or believe like me that I had a meaningful relationship with. Mission had become an idea that I would passionately preach, but it wasn't something that embodied my way of life. So fast forward a little bit later, that seed and many other things culminated in our calling to do what we're doing today. And part of our transition away from that church was to move our gatherings to Sunday morning to Sunday night as I was preparing to leave. That doesn't matter at all other than the story while I'm telling you this. I found myself the last Easter Sunday morning before we moved free on Sunday morning. As a pastor, it's like I have other things to do on Sunday morning of Easter Sunday, right? So I've never like just been around on Easter morning. And my wife and I and little boy were just out in the front yard doing the Easter egg thing on Easter Sunday. And I noticed all of my neighbors were out having a great time, as they should be. And that thought hit me in that moment that I've been laboring for a decade in the church. And at that point, by God's grace, I actually knew my neighbors' names, so we made some progress. But really largely unaffected by all of this that we do. That we hadn't really engaged and loved our neighborhood in any meaningful way. Here I am to like go move across the country to do this. So I say that not to say all of this stuff doesn't matter. No, no, no. Like what we're doing right now is deeply formative and deeply shaping. But I want us to ask some honest questions of the things that we say we believe as we're following the way of Jesus. Like, is it really something that as we look at the way we spend our money and the way we spend our time and the proverbial Tuesday at 3 p.m., do we know how this faith connects to see the purpose to which we have been called, that you're caught up in this story? And I think so often, this has been true of me and my story, and I've just been pastoring just long enough. I'm just getting started, but just long enough to see this seesaw effect in the church of boredom and busyness. Of a lot of Christians are really busy, doing a lot of really good, beautiful things that we shouldn't stop doing, but we're so busy. And sometimes that busyness is more like a spiritual Novocaine, numbing our souls to what's really happening in our neighborhood, what's really happening globally. And there's always this like echo in the background of there has to be more than this. To the other end of the teeter-totter, I've seen a lot of bored Christians going, man, like I'm digging the songs. The sermons are moderately inspiring. I mean, Brian Barley's okay, right, of a communicator. But like, how does that, he's really great, by the way. I'm not throwing shade. I love that man. Love you, Bebo, if you're here somewhere. But what does all of this have to do with my calling? What am I called to do? What does it mean for me to really engage in missions? One thing for the church to talk about these things, but it's another thing for us to embody it together as a community. So I just wanted us to own that conversation tonight. But here's what we don't get to do. We don't get to say that this is optional. Because if we're saying that we're following the way of Jesus, Jesus has looked at us through his teachings and on repeat said things to us like this. As the Father has sent me, Jesus says, I'm sending you. It's part of our identity of what it means to follow Jesus. He would say that to go, right before he leaves, he's died and resurrected. He says, I'm going to go and I have all authority in heaven and on earth, but you go and you make disciples of all the nations and you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you teach those people to obey all that I've commanded you, and I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. And we could say it over and over and over again, and even intrinsic in the call of the first disciples, Jesus says to follow me and I will make you to become fishers of people. Those things are connected. We can't separate this. And so we don't get the luxury to go into a whiteboard session and draw out like what we want to be about as followers of Jesus, but to actually to really ask honest questions to say, if we're following Jesus, what are the types of things that Jesus is doing in the world? If we were to follow Jesus, where would that take us? And it might mean to do something radical, and it will mean going where you're not naturally going. But here's the beauty of mission is that it probably means is to see your entire life differently. See through the lens of I am a sent one. It's who I am, and I have to ask honest questions. And so what I want to do over the next 20 minutes or so is I want to, what Brian asked us to do in this series, it was not to necessarily give a treatise on mission or community or gospel, but to share something from our heart, something fresh that the Spirit's been teaching us as it relates to this topic. Because that's what I want to do. I'm not going to share with you maybe even the most important things about mission. I want to share something that I've been learning, and I think it's a void and it's a gap of some of the way that we talk about these things. And I just pray that the Spirit would stir it up in us. So three movements through this text that I want us to do. First, is I want us to see that we have a new reality as followers of Jesus. What does it mean to step into that? But out of that new reality, it's tethered to a new allegiance to Jesus, our King. And then finally, out of that, we have to wrestle with what does this mean for my new purpose? How do I walk out these rhythms of being on mission in this city? And so first, a new reality. Let's jump in to the text here in Colossians 1, verse 13. I want to read 13 and 14. And for those of you keeping score at home, we're going to be camping out a lot in these two verses, okay? So it's going to be weighted more toward the front end. So don't get nervous. You can still go to Shake Shack or whatever it is you cool people do after the gathering, all right? Colossians 1, 13 says, He, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So before we dive into that, I just want to say that this new reality idea is that I think our city is almost a case study of something that's happened in our human heart. So here's what I mean by this. I deeply love Denver, Colorado. Been here a year, and so I don't want to be the dude that's like, I've lived in Denver for 1 year, and I'm about to pontificate about the culture here, but I'm about to be that guy, okay? I'm sorry. People tell me this is the way it is. That there is a certain dream about this city that over and over and over again, as I interact with people here, especially people that have moved here the last 5 years, it's like, so tell me, why'd you move to Denver? And it's like, bro, it's Denver. Like, not everybody talks that way, but that's how I envisioned them in my mind. It's like, well, do you have a job? Well, no, not really. If somebody's place to stay, I was like, well, on my buddy's couch, you know. And it's like they moved to the city for an idea that if I just move to this place that has all the cool things popping up everywhere, and the mountains are here, and for some people the weed may be a motivation that I've chatted with, and there's an idea to this city of the good life. There's a longing that exists down in us that if maybe I just move here to experience the good life around these people, then the longing's going to be actualized. But here's the reality. Stats would say 2 years, most of those people are going to be out. Because Denver didn't keep its promises, that the good life really isn't all that good, and it's crazy expensive so we can go somewhere else and probably go to another city pursuing the same dream. And this is not just a Denver story. This is a human heart story of a longing for purpose and meaning and significance. And one writer would even say that that's probably one of the best things about this generation, is that there is a commitment to a cause and significance and purpose. Like, we're not going to waste our lives doing meaningless things. And it's a beautiful thing. And I'm just trying to affirm that is put in you and put in me from our Creator. But it's probably not going to be fulfilled. It's not going to be fulfilled in relocating to better jobs and better way of life. And that writer would also say that that's the positive side, but the other side of that coin, the shadow side of this generation, is that most of us won't stay in a place long enough for that dream to be actualized. That the good things of life come from time, sacrifice, cost. And we're looking for something in us that's not to be found in anything in this world. That actually, what if the thing that we're longing for as a culture is actually the kingdom of God breaking in a place? It is knowing and being known by God that is the echo of the longing of all of our souls. Even if you're here tonight, you would never call it that. What if? And I think that's what Paul is writing to this church, saying in Colossians 1 verse 13, that he paints this reality that there is a domain of darkness and then we've been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And on the surface, we may see this, these two verses. And if you're here and you're skeptical or you're questioning Christianity, maybe you look at that and have a lot of questions that are just kind of pinging in your brain. Or maybe you're here and you're just tired of taking things at surface value. And you read things like, maybe one objection would be the domain of darkness. Like, that just sounds really like mythological and kind of antiquated and outdated. Like, are we really saying that there's a devil and evil existing in the world? And what the Christian gospel would say is like, then yes, it's not just the thing that's right in front of us that is real. There is a supernatural reality and there is such thing as evil. And there's something about being enslaved to sin that the reverberations of that is there is a brokenness and a domain about life, that is a certain reality of human existence. But then there's another thing up here that maybe come across as overly simplistic for you and for me, is to say, is Paul really saying that all of humanity throughout all of history fits in one or of two camps? Either you are in the domain of darkness or you are in the kingdom of the beloved Son. Is it really that simplistic? He's painting with a pretty broad brushstroke there, man. That's what's wrong with all these Christians. We're so narrow-minded. And let me just say that it's not to say that humans aren't complex and multifaceted, but it is to say this, that the posture of our hearts toward God is the most defining thing about who you are. Like, this is the reality of the human story, is that we are either in our sins pursuing what the writers would say a domain of darkness, or we have something has happened to us and we have been transferred to a new kingdom, to a new way of being. That really is the way it is. This is the message of the Christian gospel, church. Listen, is that God himself has entered into human history in Jesus. And he lived and he died and he rose again. And there is an announcement over all women and all men everywhere throughout all cultures that the way to be reconciled to God is through faith and by grace in Jesus alone. That is grace. That is not what we do or could ever earn or deserve, but only because God is for us and he moves toward us in kindness, that we can be transferred into this new kingdom reality. And it's only by faith in the finished work of Jesus, throwing our weight, not just a belief about, but a confidence and a rest and a full allegiance to and submission to the person of Jesus. It's by grace through faith. And what happens, what he says here, the language, is that there's something that happens when that reality breaks into our story, is that we have redemption, literally rescue from our current predicament that is worse than we could ever constantly fathom it to be, and you are forgiven of your sins. Forgiven. That's the message. It's the epicenter of the Christian gospel. So listen, that reality is the bullseye of mission. Everything else that we can talk about has to be motivated by, is or is not this gospel true? Is it true or is it not? And the gospel is the power of God to save. That this message of hope and love and mercy and kindness and grace of our God that is almost too good to be true is worth pointing everybody that we know that is right now walking through their life in the city right now that does not know the goodness of Jesus, that does not experience the embrace of Jesus, that does not know what it's like to move into the kingdom of the beloved Son. This ought to motivate us. It ought to compel us. It ought to grip us, this gospel. And not just as a do more, try harder. Listen, I want us to go back to, if for those of us that are believing in this room, this message has radically gripped you and changed you from the inside out. It works. Like if he can transform you, and if he can transform me, then there's hope. This message has teeth to it. There's some validity to this thing. And if you're tempted to think that we just kind of gathered in this warehouse in downtown Denver in 2019 by accident, or maybe we're just trying to believe a lie and stir it up, some think tankism happening here, I want just to remind us that this message is not just an American idea, Christianity, that it is exploding in virtually every part of the world tonight. In places of the world where it costs everything to believe this message and to speak this message, that Christianity is not an American thing, that it is absolutely thriving. There's a mission and movement happening all over this world that we find ourselves caught up in here in this city. And that it didn't start here, we understand. It started 2,000 years ago in a region that's not our own. And men and women were gripped by this message to the point they were heralding this message and embodying this message. And churches kept multiplying to the point that it made its way to Denver, Colorado, to where we're here in this room having faith tonight. It's beautiful. And we find ourselves caught up in this, that you have an active role to play. The Summit Church is a small microcosm in this mission and movement of God. And it's not even that the church has a mission, but it's more so that the mission of God has a church to engage in what God is doing throughout human history. I want us to be awakened to that, just be stirred up in that. This is no small thing, what's happening in this room. We're a bunch of miracles engaging in a greater purpose than just existing until the next week when we come in here and do this again. And I want us to see it and to believe it, that we are a case study that this works, that this is true. Look at what he says in verse 21. I just want you to see this. I don't really have time for this, but I want us to press in. It says, and you, put your name in this, who were once alienated, away from God, enemies of God, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body and flesh by his death in order to present you holy. That for those of you putting your faith in Jesus tonight, he doesn't see you in your mess. He sees you as fully set apart, blameless, and above reproach before him. That is good news. It is absolutely gorgeous. That is our fundamental identity. And it's important to remember this, that if we're going to engage in mission, but you're not just a tool in the hand of God to be useful for him, to go about his purposes, that you are a loved daughter and you are a loved son of your heavenly Father. And he's moved towards you in kindness. And this, he has saved you, listen, church, that he might send you to embody. This is too good to keep to ourselves. But I want us to go back to verse 13 that we started in, and I want us to see the reality of what he said. That this forgiveness, this redemption that we spent all this time talking about, and I did that on purpose because it really is the focal point of everything that ought to motivate us for mission. It's in the context of a larger story. That he saved us and redeemed us and forgiven us of our sins so that we would be enveloped into the kingdom of the beloved Son. The kingdom of God. This is the new reality that we find ourselves in. So I know we're throwing that word around. So what in the world is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Thinking through that paradigm and that lens, help us to be motivated to see mission differently and our Tuesday at 3 p.m. differently. And I want us to imagine 2,000 years ago, we exist in Galilee, and we hear about this man named Jesus, this rabbi that goes around teaching, and miracles are happening, and we said, man, we've just got to go see this guy for ourselves. So you and I, we go, and we fight through the crowds, and we finally find where Jesus is teaching, and we move up close to him, and we're trying to figure out what it is that he's saying. What do you think you would hear from his message? What do you think that you would hear coming from Jesus, our Savior's lips? There's a lot of things about life and morality and God. But over and over and over again, if you read the gospel's accounts of his life and his teachings, it's this message on repeat, that the kingdom of God has come near. It's here. This new reality is breaking in. If we were to follow him around and we would see all the miracles that Jesus did, that Jesus' miracles were not just magic tricks. We tracking? It was like signpost of the coming kingdom, that the kingdom of God is the people of God under the in the place of God, under the rule and the reign redemptively of God, and that in the kingdom of God, the marginalized are brought in. In the kingdom of God, the sick and the lame and the blind are healed, because that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. The effects of sin are reversed, that the dead are raised, and the people that the religious elite would push aside are front in line because they see their need, that the kingdom is upside down. It's not the way of this world, that Jesus is constantly showing that, saying the kingdom is here. So if that was so intricate to Jesus' life and his ministry and his teachings, as a matter of fact, we would say that would be what he was about as he was here. Why do we, most of us, go through our everyday life with no frame of reference for the kingdom and what it means for this idea of mission? It's almost as if you walk into a movie 20 minutes late and you're like, I see the characters and I understand kind of what's going on in the plot, but I'm really lost because I missed the first 20 minutes. I'm not really sure what's going on. And then we get up because we're just frustrated and we leave 20 minutes early and we don't see how the whole story resolves. And that's what a lot of our faith journeys are like. We understand the middle parts of the story, that we're sinners in need of a Savior and Jesus has come to save us from our sins. But we miss the first of the story, that you were created, not sinful, not broken, but in the image of God with value and worth, to submit to God your King and to rule and reign with Him, to create and to use your gifts and your talents to join with Him in the flourishing of all things. That's how the story began. That's your purpose before sin enters the world. And then you fast forward to the end of the story when Jesus is not just going to rapture us into heaven one day when we die, but it's actually the kingdom coming to earth as it is in heaven when Jesus comes to make all things new. The broken things are set right. Injustice one day will no longer be a category. He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes, and sickness and death will be no more. That is real as the air in our lungs of a reality. The kingdom is and the kingdom will be. And we find ourselves caught up in this story. And one thing I'm just asking you, this is what I've been learning about mission, is yes, we herald the gospel, and yes, we're sinners, and yes, Jesus saves us. But I think so much of our categories, and then eternal life starts when I die. But what if the kingdom of God is a beautiful third way to say, not just condemning culture and not just copying the culture, but to actually say that Jesus is inviting me into eternal life that starts now. Abundant life with God now. Kingdom realities now. This is my purpose. This means there is no meaningless work. Your job has purpose and it matters. That washing the dishes can be a holy moment. There is no sacred secular divide. And as moms staying home with your kids, as you're drowning in dirty diapers, as disgusting of a mental picture as that is, it has purpose. That we are participating with God as He sets all things right. This is the cosmic story of what God is doing throughout history. And in the middle of this is He's inviting people to become citizens of this kingdom. So here's how I want us to close. Is so much of what we've said up to this point is not really controversial. Like, maybe we don't have categories, most of us, for that. I didn't know faith had something to do with my work and my vocation and seeing my neighborhood and participating with God in the renewal of all things. But the second reality of this is that we have a new allegiance. It's a renewed reality, but it's a new allegiance. Because here's the temptation of our culture. Let me just talk honestly with us tonight. Is that so many of us can get a hold of this vision and we can want the kingdom without the king. We can be so in love with this idea of Jesus setting all things right, and even the mission of God can almost have this, like, go on this adventure and find all your purpose and your longings fulfilled. And we miss out on the beauty and the richness of why the kingdom is so beautiful in the first place. And the only way this kingdom is going to come on earth as it is in heaven is through submission to Jesus as the good, true, only King of the universe. It's what Jesus taught us to pray. He says, pray, my kingdom come. I want you to ask that. Like, to have a holy imagination of your vocations and your neighborhood and your passions and the areas of brokenness in the city and the nations around the world don't even have access to this good news we've been talking about. I want you to pray that the kingdom of God would break in, that the domain of darkness, people would be transferred to the kingdom of the Son. I want you to pray that. But the kingdom come prayer has to be accompanied with your will be done prayer. And that's a prayer of submission. It's a prayer of trust. It's a prayer of, I don't want you to fix the surroundings around me if you're not going to fix the brokenness in my heart. That Jesus loves us too much to fix all of society and set it right, as gorgeous and as beautiful as that is, if he's not fixing the broken parts of our hearts. So here's the reality, is that the kingdom has to come in you, and the kingdom has to come in me before it ever comes around us. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That we have to turn from all of our other allegiances and trusting all the other kings of this life, even the kingdom of our own self. And there is a death of our will and death of our rule and reign. Say, Jesus, I do believe that your way in the world is most beautiful. And I'm going to align my life to be your people in a place. And get this, the church now becomes putting on display the goodness of what life looks like when Jesus is king. The goodness of what life looks like when Jesus is king. He is a good king. But here's the reality, and here's what I want to close. I want you to see the rest of this chapter, because what Paul does, he talks about this kingdom idea, and then he just breaks out in a song about Jesus. And I don't think that's by accident. Because the kingdom is slow, and it's hard, and it feels a lot of times like we're losing. And the only thing that's going to motivate a life of sacrifice and surrender and mission and countercultural advancement and use our inner jobs and proclaiming the gospel to people that may ostracize us and may not understand and be labeled certain ways, the only thing that's going to motivate a sustaining activity in this making disciples thing is a vision and a love for Jesus. I want you to see three things real quick. These are very quick. Jesus is our creator. He's created all things. He is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Jesus, and they were created for Jesus. That is our king. That's a portrait of the king. He is the creator. That's why we worship him. That's why we want to see his kingdom come in every neighborhood and every block of this city that spans itself to every people group of this world. He deserves the praise of all peoples everywhere. But most of us, if we're honest, go, Jesus, I know that may or may not be true. I want to believe it's true, but it doesn't feel like you're in control. And I don't know that I want to trust you with my life, that all things are for you. And I don't know what you're doing when I look around the world. And we're going to be constantly reminded of this vision of Jesus as the good king, the creator of all things. But he's not just creator. It says that he's sustainer. He keeps going in verse 17, that Jesus is before all things. And in Jesus, all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, kingdom of God language, he might be first, supreme, highest, or preeminent. He's holding all things together by the word of his power. Do you feel like your life's falling apart? As you try to engage in mission, you just feel like you go two steps forward and five steps back in making any sort of progress in the city. Maybe that you've been faithfully trying to live into this reality for so long now, and you look around going, it feels like it's worse than when I started. You have to have a vision that Jesus is holding not just us, but the cosmos together, and he can be trusted. He's our good king. He's sustaining you, and he's sustaining us in this mission. But look at where it ends. He says Jesus is restoring. He's reconciling all things. For in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Jesus, God, I want you to see this vision of the work of Jesus in our lives today, to reconcile to himself, what does it say? All things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. So many of us look ahead to the future with great anxiety and great fear of not being enough, or where's all this going, and just, it almost feels hopeless, this mission thing. It feels like we may be losing I want you to see what Jesus is doing, the end to which all this is headed, when everything is set back right to be his kingdom, and we are his people in a place, and he will be our God, and we will be his people. That's where it's headed. He's a good king, and he's worth your life in mission. He really is. So let's reorient everything around this king and find this new purpose. And at the very end of this chapter, I want us just to leave with a quick admonition of what he says here. I want you to see what he says in verse 27. He said, there's this mystery throughout all the ages that people were longing to look into. What is that mystery? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're feeling inadequate, you're going, Derek, I'm just barely making ends meet in my life. And the thought of trying to engage in mission, seeing the kingdom come and boldly proclaiming the gospel, making disciples among the nations, like, it just doesn't even seem like a category that I can wrestle with. And I just want you to hear as I close, there's been a lot of theology and talk. But the goal is that Jesus would be seen, and that Jesus would be enjoyed, and that every space of this city would be filled up with his presence as his hands and his feet, as his body of Christ embodies and lives out in every neighborhood and every area of our culture to show the goodness of what life looks like when Jesus is Lord and King. And that it is his life that wells up out of our life that is the hope of Jesus being seen. It's not on our job description. The answer of this is not do more, try harder, engage, because we're going to get eaten alive and we're not going to make it. But it is a vision of Jesus, that it is him in me, the hope of glory. So it's him that we proclaim. It's not our religion, it's not our church, it's not ourselves, it's not our lifestyle. It's Jesus. Look to Jesus, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone in our city and around the world mature in Jesus. And does this characterize this last verse? This is Paul's like life statement. Does it characterize you as we close? For this, Jesus to be seen and praised, for everyone to be mature in Jesus, I toil and I struggle and I strive with everything in me. A sacrifice to say, I want to align my life with this kingdom purpose. But here's the good news. There is a surrender and there's a cost, but it is with his energy that he powerfully works in us, that will motivate us, sustain us, and ultimately bring the fruit for the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, listen, we are not starting anything. We are joining and participating with what God is doing around the world. That is what you've been invited into. There is no room for boredom here. And this is not just about being busy. This is the glorious end to which all of human history is headed, and it is a joy to jump in. Will we jump in to the mission? Let's pray. I just want to give you a moment to sit as the team's coming up to continue to lead us in worship. So I would just invite you to not check out. We're not done. We're just pressing into what God is saying to us here. I want you to think about the place that God has put you to live, the job that you work, the things that you naturally just do in everyday life, the unique skills and the creativity that he's placed in you. And I want you to see it through the lens of what we've been talking about. So Spirit, would you come and illuminate our minds, see that where you put us is not by accident. I want you to think about the areas of brokenness in the city and think about the nations, billions of people around the world today that have not even heard this message of the gospel. And wants to ask these questions. Spirit of God, would you teach us, speak to us right now? What are some of these areas to which you've called us of things that are just wrong? And you're inviting us to speak out and to confront it and to work for justice and to see the broken things and to enter in and suffer alongside the marginal and the oppressed. Say, this is not the way of the kingdom of God. God, give us a vision of the things that we see in our lives that are just missing. This is not the way fully that it should be. And I pray that you give my brothers and sisters a holy imagination to dream again of the way that you've wired them and called them and put your spirit and your gifts in them, and the resources that they have at their disposal is not just for themselves, but for the sake of your mission advancing among the world and for your kingdom to come here as it is in heaven. Help us to have a vision of what it means to create and to catalyze for the sake of your kingdom to come. God, give us a vision of what it looks like to enjoy and to celebrate, because this kingdom is a kingdom of joy. It's like a treasure hidden in a field that when a man found it, he went away and sold everything that he had to buy that field. That's what the kingdom of you is like, you tell us. So God, give us a vision of you and the joy that we ought to have in being your daughters and your sons, to participate with you in the kingdom of God breaking into all things. We yearn for the day when you come and set it all right. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But we want to participate in eternal life now. Life with you, under your rule now. God, give us a vision of the people in our lives who are far from you. Lord, guard us from seeing them as projects just to change, but rather to people to whom you are sending us, called us to be around for the sake of your love and the message of your hope to be clearly heard, yes, through our lives, but boldly from our lips. Give us boldness and courage to be publicly citizens of your kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.